In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered, those who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. O my God, I will sing praises to you with a lyre. O Holy One of Israel, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt.
If you are just joining us, it'd be good to know that this summer we are reading from the book of Psalms in the series entitled Real Help for Real Life. If you would open your pew Bible to Psalm 71, let us ask the Holy Spirit to shed light on this text. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we pray with the psalmist that you would not only loosen my lips to declare the greatness of God, but that would be true for all of us. Lord, we pray that you would not be far from us, but that we would know your presence, your comfort, your truth, through the power of your Spirit. Shed light on these words. Help us understand who you are and what you want and what you offer. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond humbly, eagerly hearing what the Master says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think my grandmother, my Oma, stood more than 5'2" tall. But what she lacked in physical stature, she more than made up for with spiritual vitality. Together with my fiery Baptist preacher grandfather, father, she led an evangelistic mission agency. On Sundays, she often played a little pump pipe organ for worship services. She organized Bible studies, provided diaconal services, did street evangelism. And she was also the very first woman to ever get a diploma from the police academy in the Netherlands. During World War II, in the church and in the parsonage where they lived, she provided secret lodging to people in the resistance, all while raising 5 children on a shoestring budget. I remember how passionate my little Oma was about sharing the Lord Jesus. One day, her gardener cursed under his breath while he was working in the backyard. Oma had overheard him use the Lord's name in vain. She decided to use his blasphemous outburst as a point of connection. She pulls him aside and says, "Ah, sir, I did not know that you were religious. You sound like you are a man of deep prayer." And the gardener says, "No, I'm not, not at all." And then she responds, "Well, that's just strange, because I could have sworn that I just heard you call on the name of Jesus while you were mowing the lawn." Her physical size was inversely proportional to her spiritual impact. When I began to sense and express a call to ministry at age 16, my grandmother was excited, a grandson joining the family business. And while ever encouraging, she was a little concerned about my lack of focus and, shall we say, my deferred academic success. At the time, all I really ever wanted to do was play basketball. And one day, while visiting, I'll never forget it, she pulled me aside and said, with a dead earnest look in her face, "Tim, maybe you should spend a little bit less time bouncing that little leather ball of yours." She neither knew nor cared that it's called dribbling and not bouncing. And of course, no exhortation would be complete without some scripture. So she added, "So you know, Tim, in his first letter to your namesake Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, 'For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things.'" And so I stood exhorted. I also remember how after my grandfather passed away in 1985, my Oma started giving away what little material belongings she had. She assumed her death was imminent and was quick to tell anyone, "It is, of course, better to give with a warm hand than a cold one." When I would visit her, she would give me a little satchel filled to the brim with gold-colored 5-guilder coins. She would collect them over the course of months and set them aside for me. There was one single reason. She wanted to support my ministerial training. Her material modesty was inversely proportionate to the riches she knew she had in Jesus and the generosity with which she responded. As she ended up living many, many more years, in fact, even to her dying day at age 96, she spent all her time sharing the good news of Jesus with her nurses and residents of her nursing home. I've been thinking about her and about the legacy of my grandparents all week long because I've been immersed in Psalm 71. As you look at the text, open it if you didn't already do that. The psalm makes you wonder about your legacy. What legacy will I leave? What will my life be about in the end? Have you ever thought about that? You ever wonder what legacy you will leave? Have you ever wondered what stories your children, maybe you don't even have any yet, but maybe one day, or your grandchildren, what stories will they tell? As you can tell by looking at the psalm, we don't have a name for the composer, but we do know he's older, he's advanced in age. Since Psalm 71 has some similarities to Psalm 70, which is written by David, it could be King David, maybe him at an advanced age. We're not sure. But as far as we can tell, the psalmist is in the last half of his life and probably even the final quarter of his life. We would say that he is of retirement age. By the way, what an interesting word retirement is. It is from the French retirer. It means to withdraw. In the 1600s, in the English language, retirement referred to the act of withdrawing oneself from a place or a situation. Now, obviously, over time, for us, retirement has come to mean that we pull back from the workforce, we leisurely enjoy our hard-earned financial security, maybe we cross off a few things off our bucket list before our final withdrawal, before our final retirement from the land of the living. Now, of course, when the psalmist wrote Psalm 71, never in his wildest dreams could he have imagined the luxury and privilege and ease that many of our modern retirements have grown accustomed to. Maybe this is why Psalm 71 gives us a very different perspective on the final years of life. How about this? How about we approach Psalm 71 as a meeting with our pension planner, our spiritual retirement advisor? Now, I know that you are probably intimately familiar with financial planners and someone dedicated to the long-term financial well-being of you and your estate. You may even also have a medical professional assisting you on the future of your physical well-being. But I don't know if we are as careful and attentive to what the second half of life looks like spiritually. I don't get the sense that we spend anywhere near the same amount of energy and intentionality on what the second half of life looks spiritually for some reason. So let me show you a fivefold spiritual pension plan portfolio. Look with me first at verse 9 in the text. He says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. God, do not leave me. Now I'm old. I don't have a lot of miles left on these tires." Maybe his handshake and his grip have grown weak. His balance is a little shaky. His legs don't work as well. See, if you live long enough, you get to see the decline of your physical strength. Physical strength will diminish. Mental acuity will become spotty. And on top of it all, that's not hard enough, the psalmist also has enemies. And we don't know the who, what, where, when, and why of this man's troubles, but look in verse 10. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. Now, some scholars say that there are hints in Psalm 71 to this man's material wealth. So maybe the enemies are eyeing his money and they want to take it from him. But whatever it is, they see he's weak. They see he is alone, he is vulnerable, he is defenseless. See, when you are young, you can rely on your physical strength, on your speed, on your agility, your 20/20 vision and crystal clear hearing helps you see and hear enemies coming before they can surprise you and take advantage of you. But the psalmist is vulnerable, and he looks so weak, his enemies can only assume God has forsaken him, so they want to take advantage of the opportune time. Look at verse 18. The psalmist pours out his heart to God. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Do not leave me hanging now. He's desperate. There's some urgency to this. And he admits that his old age is a problem. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time being honest about getting older. Now, in ancient Israel, if you were an elderly person, you would enjoy some respect. But if you were a ruler, if you were a king, if you were a commander of armies of any kind, any sign of weakness would be considered a national security liability. Now, we're much the same. We prefer to appear strong and confident. In fact, we work most of our lives so very hard to prove to the entire world that we are just that. We spend an inordinate amount of time and energy and money trying to cover up the ravages of time, which are obvious to everyone who watches us as we get older. We smooth the wrinkles with Botox. We plug our hair follicles, and we use medical technology to keep our vision 20/20 and our hearing on point. The message is clear. Aging is bad, and youth is good. Enjoy it while you can, and try to prolong it as much as you can. But I want you to see something. For the psalmist, rather than pretending that he's strong, rather than keeping the myth of his perpetual youth alive, rather than asserting his strength, rather than marshaling his own internal powers, he is focused on the strength and power that comes from God. God is his rock and his refuge. Look at verse 1. This is how he begins. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So you see this. So rather than retire, rather than withdrawal for the sake of leisure, the psalmist retires in the reassuring habitation of the Almighty. The Lord is like that high mountain military stronghold, Masada, from whence you can see enemies come from afar. That's what his strength is like. Look in verse 16. He doesn't come with his own strength. He comes with this. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. And here you see the first part of a spiritual pension plan portfolio. The psalmist goes from weakness to strength. He is weak, but he is strong. Now, with God, it is possible that in your old age, our physical weakness can become inversely proportional to our spiritual strength. As your physical strength decreases, it's possible that your spiritual strength would increase. As your mental vitality diminishes, it's actually possible that your spiritual vitality reaches new heights. Now, the question we face as we get older is, when will I learn how to live without relying on my own strength? I don't know if we know how to do that very well. Will I continue to look within? Will I continue to rely on my powers and my ability? Or will I move from weakness, from my personal weakness, from my physical and maybe mental weakness, to a spiritual strength that comes from above? The psalmist moves from weakness to strength. Here is very briefly the second part of the pension plan. The psalmist moves from despair to hope. Look at verse 14. But I will hope continually. I will keep on hoping, and I will praise you yet more and more. See, as we age, it's easy to be startled. It's easy to be overwhelmed. It's easy to be afraid and worried and wondering how it will all end. Our natural instinct is, maybe even at a young age, is to worry and to be anxious. I mean, there's so much to worry about. But the psalmist shows us that he moves from despair to hope. Hope has become his habit. He makes a habit of hoping in God, trusting God to come through for him. Now, this is all so counterintuitive for us, because for most of our lives, our self-confidence comes from knowing the very things that we are good at, the things that we excel at, the things that we can confidently do under our own powers. But the psalmist shows us here that there is something that cannot be quantified by our hard-earned money, our personal power and prestige. The psalmist has a different retirement plan. I continually hope in God more and more. That's what's growing exponentially. Now look with me in verse 17 for the third part of the pension plan. And here you see that he moves from self-preoccupation to mission, ministry, and mentorship. He's looking back on his life, and now he has perspective on what his life's mission really is. He can finally see what it all means. Look at verse 6. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. God, you have been with me before I was born. Literally, in Hebrew, he says, you were like the midwife who took me out of my mother's womb. You are the one who freed me by cutting the umbilical cord. And then in verse 17, you also see that he moves from self-preoccupation to mission, ministry, and mentorship. Verse 17, oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me. Do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. You've taught me from my youth. In a Christian Reformed church, we might say, I have been catechized from a very young age to know who you are. I have been taught the scriptures. I even learned how to sing the hymns of faith. I memorized Bible passages. And so because you have never left me yet, you have never failed, God, don't you leave me now, because I have work to do. I still have a mission to accomplish. Don't forsake me, he says, until I get to declare your goodness to the next generation. He repeats this no less than three times. Look at verse 14. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. The third time he says that, all the day, more and more, continually, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind the next generation of your righteousness, yours alone. See, he has a story to tell about the gospel. He has a story to tell about the righteousness that comes from faith. And he needs to bear witness. This is now his mission. He's committed to ministry and mentorship. He needs to speak. This is now what he wants to do. He wants to become a mentor, and he can pass on what he has learned about God and his power and his might and his goodness to his children and his children's children. In his old age, he is embarking on a new spiritual adventure. Can you imagine that? He's not retiring. He's not withdrawing. He is launching a new spiritual adventure. See, in retirement, if you do not carefully plan it, unless you intentionally choose it, you will most likely spend your entire retirement focused on yourself, on your house, on your hobbies, on your money, on your trips, on your concerns, as fun as they are, on your free time. Let me show you. There is something that I have learned from my parents, from my in-laws, from my grandparents, and what I am now learning from many of you in this congregation, and it's this. It is about the importance of leaving a spiritual legacy through your family. One of the single greatest gifts I have ever received is that I am an heir to generations of faithful Christian living with parents and parents-in-law and grandparents who are not self-preoccupied, but who have dedicated their life to mission, ministry, and mentorship. I did nothing to deserve this. This is the goodness of God. Let me give you one example of this. Earlier this week in our family, the third great grandchild was born on Betsy's side of the family. Born to our nephew and niece, James and Ellie DeLange. The boy's name is Silas. It's their first child. When I congratulated my nephew James on the birth of his son and the wonderful name Silas, the new dad texts me back with this. Silas praised God even while in prison. I hope my Silas will go to God in all circumstances. So, how come we now have a 23-year-old first-time son or first-time dad who names his son Silas? How come? It is because his parents, his grandparents, and his great-grandparents, and his great-grand-grandparents before him, before he was even born, someone chose to follow Jesus Christ, and they decided to make mission and ministry and mentorship their way of life, and this was their legacy. The reason why he is called Silas is because of something that happened hundreds of years ago. And I'm convinced that most of us here today, probably all of us here today, you are here right now because someone decided a long time ago to follow Jesus. And rather than withdrawing from life, and rather than retiring in ease and luxury and affluence, they decided to give it away. They decided to invest their lives in other people, in young people, to pass their faith on to the next generation. This is part of the pension plan, to move from self-preoccupation to mission and ministry and mentorship. Look also for the fourth part of the plan. The fourth portfolio is that the psalmist moves from tragedy and trouble to revival. Listen to verse 20. You, he's speaking to God, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, from the depths of Sheol, from the depths of hell, you will bring me up again. He has seen the good, the bad, the ugly, the trouble, and the tragedy, but he acknowledges the sovereignty of God in all things. And he somehow is confident that God will revive him, that God is not done with him yet. And see, this is the secret of the Christian life. And if you are a young person right now, decades away from retirement, remember, this is the secret. While the outer self may be wasting away, the inner self is renewed. While facing momentary affliction, God is actually even now preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And while the final years of life can be filled with difficulty and challenge and sadness, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God within you to revive you and to comfort you and to be strong inside you. The psalmist is confident of this. He will go from tragedy and trouble to revival. Verse 21, he says, you will increase my greatness. You will restore me to life. You will comfort me. And this is the good news. Just like Jesus experienced trouble, even to the point of death on a cross, people had assumed that God had finally abandoned him. And yet God raised him from the dead. And that is your guarantee that by the grace and goodness of God, no matter the trouble that you have seen, by faith in him, you too will be raised to newness of life so that your aging and tired and graying and decrepit body can be raised to newness of life in the resurrection from the dead. This is the secret of a Christian retirement, that you learn to live life not from your own flesh and strength and ability, but this is about the life of God in the soul of man, the supernatural life from above inside you. Let me show you the final part of the portfolio. The psalmist can go from sadness to a song. Look at verse 22. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. Oh my God, I will sing praises to you with the electric guitar. It's a loose translation. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. So his lips are singing. And his soul is singing. My lips will resound with joy. For all his years, the grateful psalmist promises to praise God with this full-throated ease. He says, my soul is alive and singing. This is what I love about our church. So some of you have been around nearly since Moses passed through the Red Sea. And yet still in your old age, you have a sparkle in your eyes. You can see that your soul is singing. Maybe your physical voice is more like a joyful noise, but your soul is singing and it's coming out of your eyes. You can see it in your face. See, joy is the mark of a Christian. And you can sing because before the foundations of the world, you know that Jesus knew you, Jesus chose you, Jesus lived a perfect life for you, then he died for you, and then he was raised from the dead for you so that you could be with him. And so that is why you sing. That is why your soul can sing. As I am watching older people, and I encourage young people among us today here to do this, watch older people, and you will notice that some people who are in the second half of their life, as they get older, they discover that there is still a massive spiritual adventure in front of them. They're giving their lives away. There's scores and scores of people in this church who do that. You live life with Jesus. You walk more closely with him every day. But we also observe that there are some for whom physical maturity and age does not necessarily guarantee spiritual vitality. It does not come automatically. Just because we get older, it does not mean that automatically we grow spiritually vibrant and alive. I've seen friends leave it all behind. They make shipwreck of faith. They stop following Jesus in the last 30 years of their lives. So today, whether you are 12 or 20, 60 or like Hank, 95, whether you are in the first or in the final quarter of your life, Jesus is inviting you on a spiritual plan. And here it is. He says to you right now, I want you to give me your weakness, and I will give you my strength. Why don't you give me your despair in exchange for the hope that I offer? And let me take away your self-preoccupation. And by my Spirit, I will give you a new mission, a new ministry, and a new opportunity for mentorship to advance the kingdom of Jesus. And he says to you now, let me take your troubles and your tragedies and revive you so the times of refreshing may come from his Spirit. And today he says to you, give me your sadness so that I can put a new song in your mouth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.